Hi, friends. How are we looking today? Well, that was a good bit of fun, wasn't it? I'm really glad you came to church today. Those of you who are watching online, we're really thrilled you're part of what God's doing here today also. This morning, we continue a series that we're calling Get a Life, in which we're talking about the new life that we can have as we trust Jesus and put his words into practice. So in each week of this series, we're unpacking a different portion of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And as we do, we're finding a different way to live, a way that goes against the grain of how our world presently works. Instead of acting out in anger and arrogance, we're called to a life of kindness. We're called to a life of compassion. And really, we're in the middle of a series within a series, because verses 12 through 14 hand us a compact field guide for living like Jesus. In this passage, as I've said to you in weeks previously, Paul opens the doors of a metaphorical closet, and like our personal stylist, he offers suggestions for our wardrobe as we make our way in the world. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So, normally, those of you who attend Capital on a regular basis know that when I teach, I typically weave a phrase, a statement, sometimes a question, throughout the message as an organizational theme, right? We call it a one thing. And I had, earlier in the week, we selected a one thing, we decided on it, we're going to go with it. But, so my dear friend and colleague, Kelly Johnson, and I had an overtaxing week. We both had a lot on our plate. And Kelly, in fact, is right now in Eswatini, Africa. But we both thought, well, listen, I bet we can cram this in. And so here was the plan. Kelly was going to board a plane from Atlanta to Johannesburg, design the graphic while on the plane, and we're going to trust the Wi-Fi on the plane to get said graphic to me in time. Well, as the day progressed yesterday before our two Saturday gatherings, we came to the point of no return. And I realized if I don't have that one thing, and I really want a graphic for this message, I'm going to need to look back, identify an old one thing, reorganize the message around that, and go from there. So that's what we're doing today. Okay? Now, here's why. Okay, those of you here, about a year ago, I delivered a message that was from some of Paul's similar texts, but we're going to come at that same principle from a different angle today in light of Colossians chapter 3. See, friends, I believe the message that God wants us to embrace today with humility is to remember that love is patient, not prickly. Before we come to today's part of Colossians 3, will you join your hearts with me as I pray? Lord, we come ready to learn today. We come to learn about you, and we come to learn about ourselves. You know us intimately. You know when we sit and when we rise. But we invite you to search our hearts, test our anxious thoughts, Lord, see if there's anything offensive in our ways, our words, our attitudes, and lead us to stop making excuses and start making changes. That's our prayer. And we pray it in the name of King Jesus, who loved us so much, he came in grace and truth. Amen. Some time ago, I ran across a video on YouTube that I thought could serve as a catalyst today for the character that God wants to instill within you and me. I'm going to share it with you. And as I share it with you, I pray God uses it to bring forth from you the abundant life of King Jesus. Go ahead and roll the clip.
Mash banana, mash banana. Mash banana, mash banana. Mash banana, mash banana.
How's this?
Banana, banana.
Wait on it.
Mash banana, mash banana. Mash banana.
Are you receiving this yet?
Mash banana, mash banana.
How are you feeling right now?
Banana, banana, banana. Mash banana, mash banana.
You see, this video loops for 10 minutes. Can you handle 9 more? Are you feeling yourself growing more like Jesus? Okay, you can put them out of their misery. Well, friends, today as Paul slides open the closet doors, he invites us to clothe ourselves with patience. How do you respond when you're annoyed? How do you respond when you're provoked? How do you respond when someone pushes your buttons? When someone forces you to endure a Wiggles video on repeat? Okay, most of you know when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in English, he wrote it in Koine Greek. And the word that's here translated patience is the word makrothumia. Macrothumia is sometimes translated forbearance, tolerance, even temperedness. It means to bear up under provocation. There are two primary words translated patience in the New Testament, though their meanings are not precisely different. Scholar N.T. Wright makes this distinction. He says the first one describes what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. The second one describes what faith, hope, and love show to an apparently impossible person. See, today, we're not talking about the patience that helps us face impossible suffering. We're talking about the patience that helps us suffer impossible people. Because love is patient, not prickly. Paul says, just like compassion, kindness, and gentleness, we're to clothe ourselves with patience. We're supposed to wear it on our sleeves so everyone can see it. Last summer, when we first encountered this one thing, we pondered a passage that offers a near antonym, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not easily angered. The word translated easily angered, paroxuno, it means to be provoked. It means to be irritated. It means to be exasperated or offended. It's the opposite of patience. And friends, I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I don't know what's happened with our society, but over the last few years, we have become more volatile, more easy to irritate and offend. We're as prickly as can get. But Paul's point is love is patient, not prickly. I saw an old rerun of Seinfeld recently. And you know, Seinfeld was a sitcom famously known for being a show about nothing. But you know, as I watched that episode, simultaneously smirking and cringing, I realized that Seinfeld is not a show about nothing. It's actually a show about annoying people being annoyed. It's a show about exasperated and impatient people growing exasperated and impatient. But with fast talkers and close talkers and women with man hands. And friends, that's hilarious in a sitcom. But it's not so funny in a marriage. If you're married to a spouse who's easily provoked into anger or irritation, you know what I mean. You feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time. And I bet you don't feel loved. That's because love is patient, not prickly. Back to Colossians 3, Paul tells us, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then he writes, bear with each other. Now that word bear is a rather unpleasant word. In Greek, it's the word anekamai. It means to endure. To bear with someone is to endure with them. It means really to put up with them. Sometimes it means carrying their burden. Sometimes it means dealing with their drama. Whatever the specifics, the clear implication is it will cost you something. Friends, today, we're going to talk about how to bear the unbearable people in your life. The same words show up in another of Paul's letters in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. See, Paul calls us to put up with people in process. And we're surrounded by people in process. You know, I think we need to dig a little deeper to understand what patience is. On Friday afternoon, I had the joy of talking to one of my most important influences in life. And I asked him about patience, knowing this message was coming. Here's what he said. He said, Troy, patience is not passive. We think it is. It's not. Patience is not merely the absence of annoyance, though that's certainly assumed. Friends, often, bearing with someone in love requires the exhausting work of conversation and confrontation, many times over a long period of time. Sometimes bearing with someone requires you to think and pray about how to tell them the truth about themselves, which can be exhausting as their problem becomes your problem. They don't see their problem, but bearing with them in love often means patiently helping them open their eyes. Often, when you're dealing with difficult people, you find there's usually a thing behind the thing. There's a reason for their unreasonableness. Notice I didn't say an excuse. What I'm saying is their snide remarks, their deplorable reactions are probably signs of bitterness or brokenness. They're signs that somebody needs healing. What if God wants to use you to help them find that healing? Now, if that's true, I'm going to encourage you not to see them as an obligation. While I think commitment is a good thing, you'll get a lot further if you don't see a commitment to patience as an obligation. See it as an opportunity. When someone's pain is coming to the surface, even if they're slinging their pain at you, you're given an opportunity to do for them what God does for us. We can bring grace and truth and healing. But my word, that's going to take time. It's going to take energy. You have to be willing to enter the experience of the person who's hurting you. Do you love them enough to do that? Do you love them enough to push back some of that vitriol? I'm telling you, love's patient, not prickly. See, loving impossible people is possible with patience. Now, it takes a thick skin, and it takes trust in God's timing. New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass describes patience, saying, in order to have patience, we must renounce the tyranny of our own agendas. He says, all of us have a sense of timing about when events should happen, one that rarely agrees with anyone else's sense of timing. Our society has taught us to want it now and expect to get it. The idea that we should not have to wait on anything or anyone is merely another form of self-centeredness. He says, a lack of patience is a narrowness of soul. Patience, he says, is that largeness that values other people enough to give them room and time to fail, learn, and develop. While patience in daily schedules is important, it is especially necessary in allowing people space to mature at their own rate, rather than expect them to do everything right and to do it now. Did any parents need to hear that? Did any pastors need to hear that? Seriously, I've caught myself being far too impatient lately. Last summer we looked at Paul's words to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now there's 2 points in this passage for our purposes today. The first point is this: the work that God is doing in me is not yet complete. I am not perfectly patient yet, and there's grace for that. And here's the second point. The work that God is doing in the people around me is not yet complete. But do I have the grace for that? Look, I've got to realize that the people around me are not fully formed yet. And I've got to wonder if sometimes when I'm impatient with the lack of growth in someone around me, maybe I'm not just being impatient with them. Maybe I'm really just impatient with God and his timetable. Paul promises what God begins, God completes. The work that God has begun in you and your spouse and your daughter who's driving you to despair, that work isn't an abandoned project that God gave up on. It's an unfinished work of art. I've got to remember love is patient, not prickly. See, love isn't in a hurry like I am. And love is redemptive. Do you realize your love for the unbearable people in your life might make their lives more bearable? Better still, you might redeem them. Now, when I say you might redeem them, I don't mean that in some grand theological sense. There's only one redeemer, and we are not he. However, that redeemer loves to use his disciples to bring his love to bear on the broken and the hurting. And one way we do that is by being patient with people, bearing with them in love. How might God want to use your patient, enduring love to bring healing to a hurting soul around you? Now, I think I should pause here to clear up any confusion that might be in the room. I want to state plainly, when we are talking about being patient and bearing with one another in love, we're talking about putting up with people, not putting up with their behaviors. Are you hearing me? God is calling us to put up with people in process, but not everybody's in process. Let me explain what I mean. The sages in the book of Proverbs write again and again and again about people who stubbornly dig in their heels because they don't want to change and they don't want to grow. Now, love for that kind of person often calls for boundaries, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. And if you're dealing with someone who's stuck and stalled and sinning all over you, but honestly, they don't want to change. They want you to change. They want you to give in. They want you to give up. They want you to shut up. Now, if that describes your relationship in your life, I'm going to recommend you pick up Henry Cloud's great book, Necessary Endings. It's one of my favorites. And this insightful work, Dr. Cloud teaches us how and when to allow necessary endings to fix what's broken in our personal and professional lives. Now, hear me. Cloud is not saying we need to put a necessary end to all of our difficult relationships, though some may require that. No, he's demonstrating how we can put a necessary ending to an unhealthy behavior. And I got to tell you right now, it is not loving for you to allow people to cajole you and control you. That's not patience, that's subservience. I will say it again. Patience is putting up with people and process, not putting up with their bad behavior. However, patience means when they behave badly, you don't. Patience means you don't get aggravated or annoyed. You don't get punchy or prickly because you are clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Love's patient, not prickly. The book of Proverbs offers a similar counsel. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. The proverb here states that wise people are patient people. Their patience is birthed from their wisdom. See, they know a life well lived exhibits patience, not prickliness. In fact, people who learn to let it go, people who get over it fast, earn an honorable reputation. In that proverb, the word glory also means beauty. Patient people are pretty people. Prickly people are as ugly as sin. If I just offended you by saying that, remember, love is patient, not prickly. You know, you can be cute, but prickly. Take my dog Snowy, for instance. Now, we've talked about Snowy. Look, and you know, my wife and my three daughters are now in Africa, and it's just me and Snowy around the house. It's a real manly house right now. Snowy's a very manly, fluffy white marshmallow dog. And I've talked about this before. Snowy is adorable. And Snowy is easily annoyed. If you don't play with Snowy when he wants to play, if you don't rub him in just the right way or feed him what he wants, he gets huffy. It's what he does. Do that with me. I didn't think you'd do that. I really hope you did that at home. How many of us get huffy when we don't get what we want? Love is patient, not prickly. Look at this proverb. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Okay, get this. According to this proverb, the strongest people in life aren't the most athletic or the most talented or the most courageous. The strongest people in life aren't leading a military division, running a Fortune 50 company, or ruling a nation. According to the book of Proverbs, the strongest people in life have the ability to rule their souls. We pay to see movies with courageous heroes who fight battles and conquer armies. But here, the Proverbs contrast those who fight evil people with those who fight the evil within. To be sure, the warrior has his or her place, but the real hero is the one who subdues his or her passions. This proverb calls into question our ideas of strength and weakness. You know, maybe you're not as strong as you think you are. Because the strongest among us are slow to anger. You know, the sage who wrote that proverb used a particular Hebrew phrase, arech apayim. Now, this phrase is usually translated slow to anger, as it should be. That's what it means. But it literally reads, having a long nose. It's an ancient expression. You see, in the ancient Near East, if you had a hot nose, you were a hothead with a short fuse. But if you had a long nose, you were a patient person who took a long time to get angry. Now, I don't know the origin of the phrase. Perhaps people with long noses were considered more patient than people with cute button noses. I'd like to think that's true, because I've been blessed with a gigantic schnoz. But in the Bible, get this, in the Bible, this phrase most often describes the patience of a single individual. One person in particular. The person with the biggest nose in the Bible is the Almighty God. In fact, it's one of the most important things you could ever understand about his character. On Mount Sinai, when Moses asked God to reveal his glory and show him who he really is, so he could tell his people and tell the world, God reveals himself to Moses, saying in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, having a long nose, and abounding in love and faithfulness. See, these words describe God, end up becoming a refrain that is repeated throughout the history of God's people. He's constantly revealing himself by this description, like lyrics picked up in different songs with different melodies. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Job 2:13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. My favorite version is found in Psalm 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Here's the point, friends. It may come as a shock to you, but God is patient, not prickly. Amen. Look back at the proverb. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. To rule one's spirit is a vivid image for self-control. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. See, the fool doesn't hold back. The fool claims it's his right to vent his anger. But the wise? Wise keep themselves together. Why is it foolish to give full vent to your anger? Well, in part because it's selfish. And that's interesting because again and again in the book of Proverbs, we see the fool isn't stupid. He's self-centered. You vent your anger to make yourself feel better. But what about those who get scalded as you let off steam? Well, what about those who receive the brunt of your blow up? Are they just supposed to be okay with it? Are they just supposed to expect that it's the price they have to pay for working for you or being your friend? The one who gives full vent to her anger is a fool. Earlier in this series, Kelly quoted Aristotle, who observed, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, with the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Now, we should be clear about something. Not all anger is bad. Okay? Anger helps you stand up for what's right. Anger helps you protect what's most valuable to you. Henry Cloud says anger is like your immune system. Your immune system protects the good and destroys the bad. If your immune system is weak, you have little defense against harm. Conversely, and this is important for our discussion today, your immune system can turn on itself. Think of an autoimmune disease, which causes your immune system to fight healthy cells. So in the same way, healthy anger can protect love, freedom, and intimacy, but unhealthy anger destroys the very thing it was created to protect. See, not all anger is bad, just unchecked anger, just unrestrained anger, just quick anger. The Apostle James says, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger is a tool we use to fix things, but it often does more damage. Anger is a vehicle we use to get us where we want to go, but we don't always like where it takes us. Anger is a response we use to accomplish our will, but by using it, we often step outside of God's will. About once a week, I find value in reflecting on the wisdom of our friend, the late Dallas Willard, who observed, everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. Do you believe it? Do you live like you believe it? I don't always. That's why I have to remind myself about once a week. I'm serious. Everything you can do with anger, you could do better without it. Now, that may be hard for you to believe, because anger has opened doors for you. You've used it as a means to an end. Anger gets people's attention. Anger keeps people's attention. Anger gets results. You found that to be true at work, at home, in friendship, in marriage, and parenting. And the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't know how to live or lead without anger. But, what if I told you that Jesus calls his apprentices to lead differently and therefore more effectively? James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now when he says this, James isn't saying all anger is a sin. He just says be slow to anger. Arrive at anger after dragging your feet, after great deliberation, because he says it doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. And that word righteousness could be translated justice. It refers to life working the way God wants life to work. It's roughly equivalent to Jesus' use of the term kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus talks about God's kingdom, he's not talking about a place or a territory. It's not a realm as much as it is a reign. It is the scope of his influence as king. And within that reign, people do what he wants. Because it's the better way to do things. See, the coming kingdom of God is a time when he overthrows the power of evil and sin and death. It's a time when he restores our world to its intended state. So that when you and I pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that what happens in heaven doesn't stay in heaven. We're praying that God would come as king and turn our upside down world right side up. To put it simply, I say this to you a lot, your kingdom come means bring up there, down here. Well, what James is saying is when in your interactions with exasperating people, you're quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, he says, in that moment, you are bringing up there, down here. When you're doing the opposite, you're bringing down there, up here. Are you tracking? How about instead, we remember love is patient, not prickly. I know more than a few of you are fans of biographies and autobiographies. You enjoy reading about important people through history and today and learn their lessons. And I love that. I do that too. And most of the biographies we read are about leaders who did great things, athletes who accomplished the impossible. And these are important books to read, and I'm sure there's much we can glean from them. Keep reading them. But as I was thinking about this series and this vision that Paul's casting us about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, I wanted to recommend to you a book from a person who may not have been good at winning gold medals or creating great companies, but he was someone who was widely known, quite famous actually, for his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so the book I want to recommend to you is a book called Becoming Dallas Willard. It's written by Gary Moon, someone who was personally mentored by Dallas. And this book paints a picture of Dallas's life growing up in rural Missouri. He lost his mother at an early age and ended up going into ministry early on in life and doing what I do in the early part of his life before he shifted to the academy. But what's so noticeable about this book is Dallas wasn't born with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He found it in Jesus over a long period of time. And I'll tell you why that's important. That means there's hope for me. Maybe there's hope for you too. Dallas, in another book, The Divine Conspiracy, this is what he said. He said, the obviously well-kept secret of the ordinary is that it is made to be a receptacle of the divine, a place where the life of God flows. This is why everyone, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, naturally wants in some way to be extraordinary, outstanding, making a unique contribution, or if all else fails, wants to be thought so, if only for a brief time. Well, actually, in the afterword of Dallas's biography, John Ortberg writes this. He says, part of the significance of Dallas's life, the reason that reading a book about him is worthwhile, is that his life itself became, to an unusual extent, a receptacle of the divine, a place where the life of God flowed. He says this did not cancel out the ordinary side to him. He was, throughout his life, the boy from rural Missouri who lost his mother at an early age and liked to eat country food on paper plates. In fact, it was the extent of the ordinariness that made the extraordinary so striking. Part of the gift this brought was to be able to see what is extraordinary about each life. John says, once I had lunch with Dallas and brought one of my children, then about 6 years old, to the restaurant. He says, my son was getting a little restless as I was asking Dallas to explain the difference between soul and spirit. When I started to apologize for it, Dallas stopped me. He is the most important person at this table, Dallas said. He was always saying things like that. Sentences constantly came out of his mouth that would not have come out of other mouths, not because he was trying to be clever or pious, but simply because of the way in which he viewed the world. The extraordinary was always strikingly pleasant to him and gave him a poise and wonder and playfulness and ease that made people around him feel their extraordinariness a little more strongly. This extraordinariness extended to his body, which to an unusual extent had been pervaded by a sense of unhurried goodness. Lord, make it so in me. Dallas used to say, the most important thing that God gets out of your life is the person you become. And that's the most important thing you get out of your life. Well, John concludes, the person you become is largely unseen, although that person is constantly leaking out of your facial expressions, body language, and tone of voice when you're not trying to manage your appearance. The person you become is what you will take with you into eternity, which is currently in session and inviting you to walk on in. Pray with me. Lord, in this moment, we pause to ponder the significance of patience. How it is a part of your plan to heal our broken world, to heal our broken marriages, to heal our broken families. The problem is we live a lot of our lives with impossible people. So this will require your help. Lord, I pray that you change us from within. Lord, we're not asking to simply become disciplined people that hold ourselves together when we're exasperated. No, Lord, we want to become people for whom patience, kindness, and gentleness is natural, normal. Easy. Change us from within. Certainly give us wisdom to know when to engage, when to have boundaries. We need that kind of wisdom. But as we do that, I pray you keep us slow to anger, patient in all things. And I pray that it's so obvious that it gets the attention of the people around us. For parents, I pray that we, our patients, you change us so much that our little kids actually start to notice even saying something. Not that we hold back with discipline, but that we have a slow, steady gentleness and kindness when we discipline. That comes from patience. Lord, I pray this change is obvious in the workplace and the marketplace. I pray it's obvious in the classroom, in the living room. I pray it's obvious in the checkout line. I pray it's obvious at the cuss word, on the cuss word highway. For the love of all that is good and righteous on the highway. Really. Because this is who you've called us to be. So may we take this seriously today. And Lord, I pray for my friends here who don't know you or just coming to know you. And maybe they had the wrong impression. Maybe they got the wrong impression about you from church leaders like me. I pray their eyes are open to see actually you're patient, not prickly. You are a God of compassion and grace. You're slow to anger. You are pounding, overflowing in love. I pray they see that for themselves so they might trust you with their lives. We pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Okay, friends, I got a little homework for you today, okay? Here's your first assignment. And it's simple, but it's important. Pray that God will give you patience with people who are still growing. Pray that he'll give you patience. He will. Remember, these are just fun prayers for God to answer. Right? Trust Him. Trust Him. Here's another assignment. What I want you to do is maybe go online to a website that features the Bible, like BibleGateway.com, or maybe you just want to pull up the YouVersion app, which you might have on your phone, the Bible app from our friends at Life Church. And what I want you to do is simply search the word patience through the Bible. See what you learn. See what God's calling you to. See if you find new ways to pray. Just an interesting exercise. If you like but to learn by watching a video, I highly recommend watching a lecture by the late Dallas Willard. You can Google this lecture. It's called Search for Living. You just got to search for Living Without Anger. It's in his Divine Conspiracy lectures. It's a powerful, it's like an hour and a half long, okay? And remember, Dallas was a professor of philosophy at USC. It is not the most titillating video you've ever seen. I know I just wowed you with Wiggles videos. But it is a potent lecture that'll teach you some of the basics about what it could be like if you lived your life without anger. Check it out. Also, the two books I recommended earlier, Necessary Endings by Dr. Cloud, Becoming Dallas Willard by Gary Moon. Incredible books. Pick them up, okay? Stand with me. Now, here is a verse for the week. It's the same verse I've been giving you for the last several weeks. Some of you, ha ha ha, ladies in the front, have committed this to memory, and we want all you to do that. Now, why do we want you to do that? It's so that it's available to you when you need it, right? And what happens is we do these practices and commit these things to memory. God, it's a spiritual practice in which the Spirit works in our hearts, shaping us, molding us, so that we are more naturally compassionate, kind, humble, and gentle, right? So, download this graphic for yourself. We'll find it on our website. You can also grab this graphic. Love is patient, not prickly. Now, here's what happened to me. Like I said, I had a slightly different message that was going to come out of my mouth today if I would have gotten the graphic. But I'm sitting in the front row of Park City, and I saw the graphic for the first time last night. And it's so breathtaking, I want to show it to you. Here's what the message was going to be about. Go ahead and show it to him, Bridget. Okay. And the idea is give people a little room to grow. That's what patience does, okay? And so, come on, isn't that gorgeous? And so it's just such a shame that you didn't get to see that throughout the day. But I'm really glad you came to church. Friends, if you'd like to receive prayer, if you're in the building, you're welcome to join us here at the front and allow someone to pray for you. If you're viewing online or throughout the week, all of you, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com, okay? This is what I want to pray for all of you. May you be patient, not prickly, bearing with the unbearable people in your life with the same love that God shows you. Thanks for coming to church. Grace and peace.